Good morning. I'm glad that you are here. I know that this is Super Bowl Sunday and this is a special day for many of you. I will do my best to make sure that we are out of here before the game is over. Yeah, don't worry, I'm just joking. Last week I asked you if you would bring your iPad or your iPhone or something like that. I want to encourage you, if you have one of those and it's a Wi-Fi enabled, feel free to pull it out and look for this network called Open. There's a password and it's real simple. If you had a keyboard, you would just go down the number side, 1QAZ, and then capitalize all the way up, XSW at, and then put in 3EDC, and that will get you into our network so you'll be online. All right. And then if you want to go to this URL and you can kind of download a an outline, some other links and things that we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you brought one of those, I want to encourage you to use it. This is all, after all, 2011, and maybe we can use a little bit of technology in our worship service as well. We're going to be also thinking about our iPhones and our technology later on in this worship service. So hold those handy as well. As we go through this, I want to encourage you, though, keep it on vibrate, okay? We don't want all of our text messages and phone calls ringing out as we go through our time together. We are working through the book of Mark and looking at what this world needs. This world needs love. And so we are looking at the life of Jesus to see how he demonstrated love to the people around him. This morning we're going to look and seeing how Jesus invited those people around him to come into his inner circle. He invested in them and he brought them into his life and he into their lives. And as followers of Christ, we have the opportunity, we have the obligation as well to be going out and to making disciples, to invest our lives in those people around us and let them invest in us and find out what makes us different. As we have been going through this series, I've asked you if you would join me in a commitment. So if you would, please, let's grab our Bibles, whether it's paper or digital. Please stand and join me as we encourage one another with this commitment this morning. Please stand together. Hold up your Bibles if you have them. Hold up your iPhones if you have them and repeat after me. I have prepared myself this week by reading and praying over the selected scriptures. I brought my Bible today and will actively participate in the sermon. As we go through this study, I commit myself to be an active learner of the Word and examples of Jesus. I commit also to take what I learn and to share it with others. I want to learn to love people as God has loved me. All right, please be seated. Thank you very much for joining me in this. I know that life happens and we're not always able to have our Bibles in hand. There's some Bibles in the pew, in the back of the pew in front of you. Life happens, we're not able to always read over some of these things, but I hope this will be an encouragement for us as we strive to be men and women of the Word. If you would, please open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Now let's read that together. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, also called the sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These were 12 men that Jesus had just chosen. We don't understand the full timeline of how this all came to be, but in relatively short terms, months or weeks, Jesus selected these 12 men. If we read the book of Mark, you see that Jesus first chose Peter and Andrew and James and John as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. Just last week, we were looking at how Jesus chose Levi. He was a tax collector. He was sitting also on the shore of Galilee. We don't know the order or the sequential order that they were chosen in, or who was actually first or who was actually last. But we do know that at this point, when Jesus is calling them to this mountainside, that they had been relatively new in following Jesus. His ministry and his life out in public is just coming to be known. And these are the first ones that Jesus is choosing and selecting. They hadn't been around Jesus all that long. In fact, the ones that Jesus chose are probably not the most qualified individuals. If we think about Jesus' life and ministry and what he's about to try to do, the people that he chose were not maybe the most gifted in debate or speech. These were simple fishermen, tax collectors. They had dealt with people on an individual basis. They maybe had worked in small groups, but they had never been a part of a ministry or an organization that had such a broad scope in its direction. These 12 also could be easily seen as representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, when it was first set by God, had 12 tribes. Later on, they were sent off into exile, and they were dispersed because of war and trouble. Now, at this time, Israel is in shambles. They're having trouble with their neighbors, and they've been infiltrated. But there's always this idea that one day God would send a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, to bring Israel back to its glory day as one nation. And they could see this idea being manifested in the life of Jesus as he selects 12 disciples. This time in history was pretty chaotic for the Jews. They were having a strong influence by the Greeks and the Romans. And so many of the Jewish people had two names or went by two different names. And as you compare the list here in Mark and the list in Matthew and in Luke, you see that many of them had two different names. Levi was known as Matthew. Bartholomew was also known as Nathanael. In Luke, he accounts for two that are named Judas. One is Judas, the son of James, who is also known as Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray Jesus. Jesus, when he first called these 12, as he was calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He is starting by fulfilling that promise and giving them an opportunity to join in his ministry and what he is about to do. Jesus sets about doing something very different, something very unique, because he is setting up something that is very different than most organizations. You see, within the church, it's a volunteer organization. He's calling these 12 to come to him, but there's no salary and there's no perks. They think maybe that Jesus is going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and they are getting in on the ground floor. They think that they might have a position in that new earthly kingdom someday. But in reality, what Jesus is setting up is a church, his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, in which we volunteer, we accept without payment or without any sort of pressure put upon us to join in his church. Jesus is using the power of influence. And this power is so significant because in most realms, in most societies, most organizations, they operate with different influences other than personal influence. You see, the church, as with most volunteer organizations, is a very leadership-oriented and intensive enterprise. Most people in business would kind of scratch their heads and wonder about that statement, because we operate in a different realm because of the volunteerism that's going on. You think about positional leadership that happens outside of a church in normal ordinary type of organizations. You think about in the military, a leader can give an order, and you have to follow it because of his or her rank if they are above you. And if that's not good enough, they can throw you in the brig. There's the punishment of something devastating coming your way if you don't follow along with what's going on. In your business, the boss can tell you what to do. We need to be working this weekend. And if you show up, there will be rewards for your hard work. There will be acknowledgments for your hard work. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, there may be a reduction in your pay. Most people are pretty cooperative if their livelihood is at stake. There's this type of influence within business and military and most organizations that they have this outside or additional influence. But inside the church and inside volunteer organizations, we have to rely solely on the power of our influence, our personal influence, to connect with people. And Jesus is positioning himself to be influential in the lives of these 12. You see, Jesus pulls these 12 aside and he says that you guys are very special. I see in you something that is very unique. I see in you something that is worthy of my time. If you think you know who I am, then I am committing to be a part of your life and invest in you. Jesus makes it very clear as he invites these 12 to come with him to the mountain and have this kind of weekend retreat. Jesus also starts to cast a vision for these 12 of what they're going to become. He starts to tell them that they are going to be preachers or fishers of men, that they are going to be preachers. They are going to be casting out demons, things that they had never dreamed of, things that they had never experienced. But Jesus is already illustrating that in his own life and putting that vision, that mind, that thought in their mind as he prepares them for what is about to become. Jesus also identifies them as a group. He calls them his disciples. He calls them his apostles as he prepares to send them out. He brings these 12 together and he connects them with one another. And they are identified together as Jesus's disciples. Oftentimes we would read this passage and we would just kind of gloss over this as just history, as a moment in Jesus' life, but there's some power in what Jesus is doing. And I want to try to bring that home to us this morning as Jesus was inviting these 12 in to his inner circle. You see, Jesus took the time by identifying these 12 and speaking to them and valuing them. He took the time, created the time, secured this time so that he could be with them, that he could teach them, that he could influence them, and that he could lead them. He's bringing them into his inner circle. And now, day and night, good times and bad times, they are by his side, and Jesus has the opportunity to speak to them and to lead them and to influence them for what God is wanting accomplished. These 12 now are empowered to tackle some things that they would normally not even dream of. As of yet, they have yet to be sent out. They've yet to encounter any sort of opposition. But Jesus is already trying to prepare them for the difficult task that lays in front of them. As he shares with them that you will be preachers. You will be casting out demons. You will be my messengers, my apostles. And he empowers them and enables them. This synergy that comes from these 12 working together, the energy that comes with these 12 following Jesus is phenomenal. You think about the strengths that maybe they had as Jesus is teaching and encouraging and leading them. The strengths there are now multiplied. As Jesus gets ready to send them out, Jesus' work is multiplied by 12. Wherever Jesus is right now, that's where the word of God is being proclaimed. But as he sends out these 12, the word of God is now proclaimed in 12 different locations. You think about that energy and that potential that's within this group of people is very, very significant. Now, I want to share with you something that we don't find detailed out in Scripture. So give me a little bit of grace because this may not be exactly how things happened. But if Jesus calls these 12, later on in Mark, he's going to send them out. And he's going to send them out in pairs. So 12 people going out in pairs. How many pairs are there? You guys are doing a good job. Now these six, now this is the part that's not detailed out in Scripture, but if these six went out and followed Jesus' illustration and they find 12 disciples each, they're going to come back with 72 new disciples. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we read about these 72 being sent out. These 72 are sent out in pairs, and if 72 people go out in pairs, there's 36 pairs. Now, if these pairs were to repeat what Jesus did with the initial 12, again, I'm just speculating here. Give me a little bit of grace. If these 36 pairs were to go out and to find 12 disciples each, they're going to come back with more than 430 disciples. 432 disciples plus the original 72. Now you got more than 500 disciples in a very short time that are following and listening to the teaching and instructions of Jesus. That's pretty incredible multiplication of your efforts right away. Now, again, a little bit more grace. What if these 500 disciples were to go out one more time? Scripture doesn't tell us about this. But what if these 500 were to go out? And there were now 250 pairs. 250 pairs that go out now try to find 12 disciples each. You find now more than 3,000 new disciples. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 38, you hear Peter encouraging the crowd, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And there were more than 3,000 added to the church that day. This power of influence that Jesus demonstrates in the lives of his disciples, as they go out and they find their disciples and they teach and they lead and they influence them, is very, very significant. It has a huge potential for us. Imagine what could happen with our church if we were to take this idea of multiplication and inviting people into our lives and inviting them to invite other people into their lives. How quickly this church could grow. How quickly the Word of God would be proclaimed in our area. Let's try to make this practical for us today. If we are to partner up, if we are to pair up and to go out into our world, we need to identify those people around us and we need to let them know that we think that they are very special and that they are worthy of our time. We need to involve them in our lives and we need to choose to involve ourselves in their lives. We need to create time so that we can teach them, so that we can influence them, and we can lead them in a practical manner. Let me just throw out a few ideas and then let you brainstorm it and come out with your own personal applications. But what if you were to find a couple of friends that you work with, and you were to create a carpool with them each day to work? You could create 20 or 30 minutes each morning and 20 and 30 minutes each evening that you would be able to spend time with coworkers and invest in their lives, and they could invest in your life, and you could influence them and you can lead them and you could share with them about Christ. What if we were to partner up with some of the other families in our neighborhood and start to intentionally have some play dates so that our children could influence and lead the other children in our neighborhood, so that we could influence and lead and connect with the other parents and create that relationship? We could invite people in. And this is such a far-fetched idea, but it's not unbelievable, because just last year we watched the movie of Blindside, and Sandra Bullock was illustrating the story of how one family brought in one young man and the influence and the direction and the change that happened in that one young man's life is worth a movie. What if we were to demonstrate that type of influence? I know one lady here who recently, one of her coworkers invited her to a time of prayer at their office, and together they started to pray. Within short time, the whole office was meeting together and praying for the direction and the future of their office. If we were to be bold and invest in lives of those people around us, I know God would bless us with that. We also need to cast a vision for those who are around us. We need to be bold in what we do. Nobody wants to follow a wimp. We need to encourage people to rise up to their potential. Too often we look at the people around us and we see what they are or the failures that they've experienced, and we don't see what they can become. When we look at our own lives, we can see that potential, that hope, that drive, that future. Jesus saw in his disciples We need to also see that in those people around us. Maybe if we were to pair up with somebody here in this congregation and join in a social organization or some other group that's already meeting, we could go in and encourage those people, whether it be like an AA meeting or some sort of 12-step plan or some sort of gardening group that's just meeting. We could find those people who are looking for someone to lead and guide them and help them. What if your home became the center for the neighborhood for your children and their friends to come and play? What if you became that home where all the kids wanted to hang out after school and you had that opportunity now to influence the neighborhood? Maybe you would have a few more dirty walls, a few more broken vases, but the influence that you have would be tremendous. We need to identify those people around us as a group. Not all of these things have to be about a Bible study. I want to encourage us to think about our life. Jesus was inviting them to come to the mountainside. Jesus was being with these people morning, noon, and night in the good times and the bad times. What if we started to think about our life as an open opportunity to involve people into ministry? A few years ago, we had a huge windstorm, and I know in my neighborhood, several of our fences blew down. What if I had taken the opportunity to get a few of the guys in my neighborhood together? And I invited a few of you who are good with carpentry, and we got together one Saturday and we just went through our neighborhood starting to help repair the fences. We build this little carpenter group, and during our breaks and during our weekends for the next couple of weekends, we just serve those people in our neighborhood. The type of relationship that would come out of that little group as we take breaks together, as we have lunch together, as we intentionally spend our life together. What if we were to be a little bit more intentional about our social networking, our opportunities on Facebook and Twitter and the other email and opportunities that we have online? What if we tried to invest personally in the lives of those people around us, to connect with them and to share with them what sort of impact this might have on our church? Today is Super Bowl Sunday. And I was wondering, what if we all just grabbed our phones right now and we opened up and we just scrolled down our list of contacts? Grab your phone right now and do this with me. Think about somebody in your life who you could invite to a Super Bowl party this afternoon. We've got several that the church is opening up. I will be hosting one here this afternoon. Bring somebody who needs a friend, somebody who needs some connection and encouragement in their life. Maybe you're not a football fan. What if you were to grab your phone right now and send a text message to a coworker and say, "I've been thinking about you. I know it's been a rough new year for you. Why don't we go have coffee on Wednesday?" What if you were to grab your cell phone right now and send a message to a friend and just say, "Hey, let's get together for lunch on Tuesday." Is there somebody in your contact list? I'm encouraging you. Right now, you can text somebody and you can invite them in to your life. What if we as a church were invitational as Jesus was? We were engaging them into our world. What an impact that would be. This world tells us that we should look at people and we should see what they are right now. Jesus is telling us that we need to look at the potential. Next week, we're going to be reading Mark chapter 4, and Jesus tells us these stories about these tiny seeds and the potential that is in these seeds. Gives us hope for our own life and what we might be able to accomplish and achieve. But it also gives us hope for those people around us that they may be able to change, they may be able to grow. And as we look at those people on our contact list, as we look at those people around our office, or we look at those people in our neighborhoods, we see the potential that might be there for God's kingdom to grow. As a church, I want to give us one more thing to think about. We need to understand that right now in Sacramento, there are some things that are going on. I've been living in Sacramento now for the last 5 years, and over that time, I know of three churches that have closed their doors, three churches of Christ. Currently, Cordova and four or five other churches of Christ are without a full-time preaching minister. There's something going on within Sacramento that is causing major trouble within our churches. Many of you maybe have been a part of a congregation that has recently closed or recently experienced some major controversy or trouble. We want you to know that we want to open our arms. We want to welcome you in. We want to invite you to participate with us, to come and to be revived and re-energized and encouraged to go out and to be a light. But if the Cordova Church of Christ is only an inviting church, if we're only a welcoming church, we're missing the opportunity. You see, we have the opportunity now when we have brothers and sisters who are coming from Elk Grove. We have brothers and sisters coming from El Dorado Hills and Granite Bay, Rockland and Roseville, from Natomas and all over Sacramento. What if we grabbed the vision that we could encourage them, we could lead them, we could influence them, and we could train them? What if in just a few short months or years, we were able to partner up families from El Dorado Hills and families from Folsom, families from Elk Grove, and we would start to prepare them and plan with them. And they would go out and they would start new churches. What the landscape of Sacramento would look like in a few short years if we were start to use our power of influence to start and to revive new churches all around Sacramento. One church for one city is not enough. We have a growing part of Rancho Cordova across the highway. What if we were start to envision those people who live in Anatolia, if they were to gather together and to start a new church over there? We're not dividing our church, we're multiplying our church. And as we see the effects of Jesus' disciples as he sends them out, the multiplication and the opportunity that comes therein is significant. This morning I want to remind us that this world needs love. And we need to demonstrate that by inviting people into our life, getting our life involved in their life as well. If you've come to know Jesus, if you've come to know his love and his grace, but you haven't come to know that Jesus has a desire for us to go out, to invite people into our worlds and to lead them as disciples, you don't know Jesus fully. If you've yet to understand who Jesus is and what he means to this world and the power and the influence that he has, that he had and that he has and that he will have, you need to learn about him. Our elders and their wives are going to be making their way into the foyer in just a moment. I want to encourage you to get to know Jesus, to experience his love and his salvation. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of his message and purpose and make that a driving force in your life as we invite those people in to our lives so that we can lead them to Christ, so that we can impact our city and our world for him. Let's stand together and sing.